All right, so first question. Do you guys have your microphones? You want to grab? First question that I have, and it looks like so far it's the only question. Jacob Augustine asks, in Zechariah chapter 8, verse 3.
Check.
Okay, are we lined up? Zechariah 8, 3. Is the holy mountain the same place that is somewhere elsewhere called Mount Zion?
Yes.
Yes, okay. In Revelation 14, for example, it mentions... Okay, I think he's... Great. The answer is yes. Yes, from my understanding.
It's awesome. It is awesome.
Okay, there's a nuance here. Let me finish this. So in Revelation 14, for example, it mentions the 144,000 on Mount Zion with the Lamb. Is this the same place? From my understanding, Mount Zion was originally used for the city of David, then for the Temple Mount, but now is considered to be a hill in Jerusalem, just outside of the walls of the old city, not
right.
The Temple Mount.
It's going to be a mountain before it's over. Because Zechariah 14 tells us the whole land is going to be leveled and elevated.
Right.
A whole geographic area is going to be leveled, very large, through earthquakes and all that stuff.
Yeah, I mean, historically, it was the mountain where the tabernacle of David was, Moriah's where the temple was, but prophetically, it becomes the mountain city. In the fulfillment of, just like Mike said.
So my question has to do with Zechariah's night visions, 8 night visions that he inscribed for everybody of all of history to read. Joseph should have sealed up his dreams probably so he didn't get spanked. Mary treasured up these things in her heart wisely. And we're about to have a bunch of dreams because you were praying that blessing over us.
Yeah.
Oh, and the whole body, because God prophesied it.
So, I was praying money for you as well.
Oh, thanks, God. Somebody gave me a pen just after you prayed that blessing. I was like, this is the beginning. I mean, it's for real. Thank you, God. So.
Oh, two pens.
No, when a guy is that grateful, you want to feed him. You want to feed that great grateful spirit. You got a double portion.
Thank you, Jesus. So,
no, that kind of gratitude.
So, praise God. Wow, I'm so blessed. So,
hey, by the way, that El Shaddai song you sang today was so beautiful. Oh, you started your first song. I went, oh my goodness.
Praise God.
Oh, no, it was fantastic. Sing that a lot. Teach everybody that
Amen.
Song.
Amen. I was thinking about it. And you know what's interesting? I looked up to see how Michael Card's doing on Google. And praise God for your ministry. May you never lack something to write with. Praise God. Thank you.
Is this in the spirit of a cup of cold water?
Yeah. I'm just... You guys, the heavens are open tonight.
No, but El Shaddai... You know, that's the provision, El Shaddai. I didn't even put that together until this second. But sing that song a lot. That was beautiful.
Michael Card lives in Memphis, but online, it's the music store for Michael Card was 816, and it said Michael Card's music store was Kansas City. I don't know what the history is.
What that means.
I'm going to call that number. Just see, but what are you doing? Like, why is Michael Card's music based in Kansas City? So he wrote El Shaddai. Yeah. That's why I'm talking about Michael Card. Yeah. But praise God.
What, like maybe 1980?
Yeah, I wonder.
It's and late 70s, early 80s, because we sang it in the early 80s. I remember that.
Somebody told me John Michael Talbot visits the song. House of Prayer sometimes.
He does? Our House of Prayer?
That's what somebody told me. I'm just the, I heard it. But he used to do music with him. But my real question, thank you for the pen too. Thank you. I mean, thank you for all of this. Praise God for your ministry. Thank you.
But he's so nice. He's actually being sincere right now. See, if it was a few of my other friends, I wouldn't take the thank you at that level. But he's actually being sincere. Well, a few. They would be teasing me a little bit. But he's actually sincere.
Okay. So you've been talking about prophetic history too. And I know that you have your own, however you say it, it's a worldview, it's a life view, it's like
worldview's good,
system that you live by. And I noticed that you said with your dreams that the Lord gives you, you shut them up and then the prophets were, and I know that you
Well, that's happened 5 or 6 times, not 500.
Yeah.
But five or six, but that's huge.
Yeah.
But I have many that never happen. The vast majority that doesn't happen, but it has happened five or six times. But it was always the day after. It was never a week after, literally the day after, every time. And they were totally accurate when they said it.
So I guess I'm asking on a personal level and for everyone, because we're going to be dreaming, I was just curious what your personal rules, and I know you'll break them because the Lord will say, do this, don't do that. Tell them that dream, don't tell them this. And that's probably your answer, maybe. But I was just wondering, do you seal up your dreams?
Seal up, what's that mean, seal
like,
up?
You don't share it with us.
No, not necessarily. But these I had, and all of these five or six were all for the movement. None of them were for me personally. They were for the movement, which is interesting. Because when I've told the prophetic history, different folks have said, I want that. I want an angel to tell me who to marry. I go, no, you don't. I go, because if an angel appears to you, you need an angel to stay steady because it's going to be troublesome. You don't want an angel appearing on domestic situations. No, I'm not joking. I go, angels appear for movement. I don't have any direction like that for personal stuff. It's all movement stuff. And so when I tell that to folks, they go, oh, I was thinking, I go, no, I'm still trying to figure out, you know, where to go and what to do, just like you are. And the Lord gives direction here and there, but not of that level. I mean, I wish you would, but it mostly doesn't.
It was dumbfounding to me that I loved it, that you're like, I'm not telling you, prophet, what my dream was, and that you threw away that card when you got the card of the prophet's number. I'm like, you rock.
Well, yeah, but I was trembling, though, in my spirit. I go, I will mess this up. If I move on it, I was so convinced I would mess it up. So that's really what that was. And I was so convinced something was happening. Anyway, yeah, but I tell dreams to my friends all the time. Actually, I really do.
Sorry, I decided to have fun with that.
Sing that song more.
All right, question online. Where am I? Oh, yeah. So Luke asks, how does the dew of the heavens reach the land, Zechariah 8:12? Isaiah 4 seems to put a glory shield over Israel that protects from the rain.
Well, I would say there's a canopy of glory in Isaiah 4 over part of the city of Jerusalem, particularly the Temple Mount, which is, I think it's 10 miles. Is that is it the whole area? The city of Jerusalem, I mean. From Zechariah chapter 43, I think it's 10 miles one way and I think five the other way. I have to get my memory around it. But the whole metro area, if you will.
Wait. Just, I'm not a scientist, but dew doesn't have to fall down from the heavens. It's just condensation.
It's from the ground.
Dude, dew comes up from the earth.
It comes up from the earth.
Everybody
that's how
knows
it watered
that.
Everybody the earth
knows
before
that.
The flood and all that. I mean, I'm not a scientist, but.
Thank you. You bailed me out of giving a
dumb
answer.
Rain comes down, not dew.
That's great.
Very good. I would have missed that entirely. So, I was going to say it was going to rain up north is what I was going to say.
And I would just say, secondly, I think we're pushing the imagery a little bit further than it's meant to be pushed. The Lord's cradling the city in glory, and he's blessing it with essentially rain and water to grow beautiful crops. And I don't think he means us to figure out how water permeates the glory shield
Because, you know, if you read Isaiah 4, it says the canopy of glory to protect you from storms and heat. Because there will be thunderstorms and rainstorms that are beautiful and wonderful.
Yeah. Okay, so continuing to ask a question. Why are men still identified by their language, Zechariah 8:23, when there is one pure language, Zephaniah 3?
They will be opposite of Americans. The whole earth will be multilingual. Right. Like there is one pure language, but that doesn't mean all the heritages, all the customs, all the histories of every nation vanishes. But my guess is many people, most people, maybe all people will be multilingual.
Yes. Okay. Every tribe. Yeah. Go ahead.
Most people in history are. Most people
Revelation 7 confirms that.
Yes.
Tribes, tongues, and nations all before the throne. So it's not just one universal language.
Yeah, because they're thinking one universal dismisses the other, and it doesn't.
Yeah. Right. Okay, so will there be fasting in the millennium, or will all fasts be turned to feasts? Zechariah 8:19.
If you don't fast now, you have to fast then. That's what I heard.
There you go. Amen. Fast now or fast later?
I don't know. I don't know.
You better watch out.
Because they'll have natural bodies. I don't know. I'm just going to leave it there. In the resurrection, we won't, for sure.
So I got permission to ask a question from Zechariah 4, really from the prophetic testimony after it. And I don't quite know how to ask it, so I think I'm going to say it instead of read it. But I wonder, like, out of the Zechariah 4 side, if we're thinking about Zechariah 4 unto Ephesians 4, what is it within the Zechariah 4?
What's the points of Zechariah 4?
That were offered to us.
I think, when I think Zechariah 4, I think the 24/7 singers and musicians, I think mountains of opposition in the way that have to be moved. I think beginning in days of small beginning. I think sons of oil being, there's 6 or 8 points. Not by power, not by might, not by, I love our marketing, so I'm not saying this, not by human marketing, although I appreciate marketing actually, but the Spirit's going to do something bigger than our abilities to rally and mobilize. It will be by the Spirit. Although I believe in human might and power, it's just not sufficient. And so there's something bigger than our ability to motivate people with our wisdom, which I still think we should always attempt to do.
Yeah, and I think also the...
So those are 5 or 6 areas.
Yeah, the help of the prophetic ministry as well.
Yeah, I mean, the sons of oil thing.
The sons of oil. The whole prophetic ministry was so instrumental in helping establish and birth the house of prayer and keep it going. I mean, tonight, this is a reminder of our prophetic history for us here. This man, I feel like this is the word of the Lord tonight to our community. I said, Mike, we got to say this. Again, you got to preach this again. This is so powerful and so right on.
Can I ask a little follow-up? It may not be little, but for me it is. So Father Matteo opened to...
Matteo, right, okay.
He opened to Zechariah 4 and pointed it at...
Yes, and that Father Matteo, right. No, I had another one in my mind, yes.
And then he pointed at y'all. Was he aware of the house of prayer?
No. Nothing.
Can you say anything else about that?
No, it's not private. He didn't know us at all. He's probably one of the most famous, sought-after people in Italy at that time. I mean, I don't know if this is true, but a couple guys, high-up guys, said he could have been Pope if he had pushed it way back when. He had that much favor, and he was that humble. I don't know if that's even true. But everybody knew of him, and everybody was looking at the audience. So when he met us, he was like, I'm a little busy right now. I'm 85 years old, but here, I'll give you an hour. You know, he didn't know us at all. And then he said, I'll prophesy over you. And then he turned to Zechariah 4, and I just couldn't believe it. I just couldn't believe it.
So my question is about economics and prosperity, because I do believe this, and I do believe the great release of finances for the kingdom. My question is, it seems that the gospel has the poor have the gospel preached to them. That's one of the great signs that it's really the gospel. And it seems, maybe it's my limited perspective, but it seems like where riches increase, the gospel declines generally on the earth. Right. So my question is, pre-resurrection, and we're all wise and with all the money and the food and everything, is there going to be a generation that actually stewards massive wealth and prosperity for the gospel's sake? Apparently there is, because we're talking about it. But my other question is, when the mark of the beast comes, what happens to all that? Do you think there will be a whole other economic system that Christians operate on? Or do you think, like the word about the 500-mile radius, I'm thinking about our prophetic history, and the breadbasket idea of bread being shipped all over the earth. If that, it's not like that stops at the abomination of desolation, because people are still alive. They're
and
getting
the rain's this, still coming, and the grain is still produced.
Right, so I'm going, what... Do you have any more insight on what that actually looks like for the money and the prosperity, not to make a generation lazy in the Lord, but to press?
Well, I think I'll take lazy. I think there'll be persecution. And I think those two verses, one in chapter 7 and one in chapter 8, where he says kindness, compassion, in the spirit of obedience of the fasting, praying people, You put the, because most people that are really doing the relation stuff, a lot of them aren't so heavy on the prayer and fasting. Some of the prayer and fasting people aren't so heavy on the other. You put the two together, that's in the midst of persecution and trouble. You, that's a good combination. And so I'm thinking the Lord says, when I find people over the earth, they will be compassionate and merciful, and they will be fair and just, and they're seeking me with fasting and prayer, and they're believing my promises. They're going to use the money in the right way. And I think there'll be millions that will.
Yeah, and I mean, obviously the gospel doesn't depend on our personal prosperity, and Jesus warned of trouble, okay? I think we all agree with that. The thing I would say alongside of it, though, is there are examples of wealth stewarded well for the kingdom. Obviously, Count Zinzendorf is one of the most famous ones. And this, and yes, wealth brings a number of tests, but so does poverty. And I think we need to radically reshape our view of that, because we have this idea that the gospel does not prevail among prosperity, wealth, and influence. And that's exactly opposite of the way Paul planted churches. He went into centers of power and wealth and influence and established churches. And so while I think we need to be very aware of that, we don't need to caught up in the prosperity thing where, yes, we need to avoid that, but I think we don't need to get this kind of thing that the gospel only expands among the poor, because I think the Lord wants to reshape that thinking. He's urbanizing the entire world. And in my opinion, for the hearing of the gospel, he's compacting people into places, which means power, wealth, money, and influence will become places where the gospel is proclaimed with might, like Paul did it. So I'm not dismissing your concern, because money does funny things to the human heart.
It really does.
It really does, and it's a massive test.
But if it's combined with the spirit of obedience and kindness and fasting and prayer, I think there's some guards in that.
Right, and I think, honestly, I think one of the guards is us holding each other accountable to lifestyle, saying, hey, bro, you said you weren't going to buy Ferraris. Now that you've got $5 million or whatever. I don't care who owns what. But my point is, Paul planted apostolic churches according to a pattern that we now assume is impossible, and I want to get that doubt and that mindset out of our thinking.
Yeah, the only thing I would add is I think that's the whole point of Zechariah 7 and 8, is that in the fasting and prayer, when the breakthrough of prosperity comes, that we, the people of God, don't stop fasting and praying. I think that's the, I think that is the safeguard. That's the place of humility and the self-inflicted limp that we're, the people of God, are to walk in, so that we don't become puffed up in pride and carried away with the deceitfulness of riches and all that. Like living in community, Samuel's point, and walking in that intentional limp of fasting and prayer is the safeguard.
Thoughts on the mark of the beast?
No, I don't know. Bud, you got some ideas on this stuff? Come up here. Not for the internet? What if we turn it off the internet? This guy has more stuff going on with economics.
We'll save it for the end.
Yeah, can we save it to
the end? I want to hear what you're thinking.
Let's go.
No, you've got more unusual friends in the earth than I've ever met before.
I'm one of them visiting. Chapter 8, verse 4 is the old men and women in the streets, boys and girls playing. That's the first time I've seen a reference to where physical bodies will be sort of in the lifespan. You know, Jesus returns, the dead in Christ rise first. But can you just speak, those of us that survive the tribulation.
The unsaved survivors of the Great Tribulation. Unsaved survivors.
That's what this is referring to.
Yeah, get saved after Jesus returns.
Got it.
That's who it's talking about.
These are not believers who get a glorified body.
No, they will be raptured and be in a resurrected body. There's unsaved survivors, but there'll be millions, maybe hundreds of millions of unsaved survivors of the Great Tribulation that will get saved. They didn't take the mark of the beast, but neither were they born again. So when the Lord comes, they don't vanish. They're still there. They're going like, wow, it was a strange day. You know, it's mind-blowing to them what just happened.
Right. The devil's locked up.
Yes.
So the lifespan will be much longer, yes, even for those unsaved survivors.
It will be like the days of Noah. You remember when Noah, they were 900 years? Then the flood, and then they went back to 500 years, to 400 years, to 300 years, to 120, to 70. Right. It's going to go back the other way.
But no one lived to be 1,000. So if it's a millennium, maybe someone will be
surpass Moses.
But I bet they'll, I'm not bad, I don't say it that way. I'm imagining there'll be a bunch of people that live to be 300, 400, 500 years old.
Okay. Hey, also, Eric, it's so good to have you here. Welcome. Yeah. We're glad you're here, man.
Wait, and you're here from what now?
I've actually been an online student of CBETS from the beginning. So I'm with you guys every
And where are you from?
That's awesome.
California. I live in Nashville, Tennessee. Okay. But I'm one of Bud's crazy friends who's all over the
place. Of Bud's?
Yes.
Bud, how did you... You know everybody. I didn't know he knew Bud, but everybody knows Bud.
Okay. My question is related to how to pray for Israel. In Joel 3:1-2 says, "For behold, in those days and at that time, when I bring back the captives Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. And I will enter into the judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. They have also divided up my land." And so the Lord says here, he will bring, or he will gather all nations against Jerusalem and Israel to divide the land, to scatter his people. And I heard that Bob Jones...
And only for a short period, and then it all gets rescued.
Okay. But I heard that Bob Jones said that if America divides Israel, he will divide America. There will be a great earthquake in the middle. Now, did Bob Jones say if or when? Okay. And so
the only things I really have ran with Bob Jones, meaning this is not negative, but I have to be pragmatic or something, whatever the word is. When I received something and then he had it, that's the ones I took hold of. Mm-hmm. He had hundreds of words I don't understand. Mm. But when I had something and he came to me and gave me and did not know I had it, and then he had it, then that's the 25 words I talk about. I don't talk about the 500 words that I don't understand. Mm-hmm. And I don't have opinions. I don't have opinions that they're bad or good. I just don't know.
Okay, so in the context,
he has many, many of those like that.
So in the context of next April 9th, Israel is going to have an election, and they're going to elect a new prime minister. Also, I believe April 11th, President Trump's going to release his Middle East peace plan. And if it's about dividing Israel, there's going to be huge repercussion to our land. And so how do we pray into that? You know, if God says, you know, this is going to happen, and so do we just agree or ask God, you know, in wrath, remember mercy?
Yeah, I think we always go that direction. I think we always ask for unity, blessing, preserving life. We always pray that and then trust his leadership.
I think as simple as it is, Paul gave us the model in Romans chapter 10, verse 1. He said, "My heart desire and prayer to God is that Israel would be saved." And I think we stand and we ask God to release mercy and salvation. And he sorts out the geopolitical realm, because we're not wise enough to know which decision's going to push her to salvation, but we know that's what he wants.
I pray only positive prayers. Mm-hmm. But after the abomination of desolations, if I'm here, I'm going to pray the book, the seals and the trumpets against the Antichrist. And those are real negative. I'm going to do them one after the other as they
unfold. You're looking forward to that. Yeah.
After
the abomination of desolation. After it. After the third seal, I'm praying the fourth one. And I guarantee all my Asian friends will be with me. And then after the fourth one, we're going to pray the fifth one. Then after the fifth one, it's, to me, the canonized prayer manual for the end time church. Literally, they're all numbered in order for that reason. Or that's one of the reasons.
Just some fun comments, especially to Chris's comment on wealth transfer in the end times. And I have a quick question at the end. 2 years ago, University of Boston came up with a figure that the current boomer generation, those who were born in 1946 to 1964, holds 90...
Boomer generation
currently holds $93 trillion in assets.
Wait a second. That would be my people, just so you know.
Yeah, no. $93 trillion. Then last year, it was surpassed by $100 trillion. Just to put that in perspective, the world global asset is $400 trillion total.
Okay, $400 trillion is the world.
Global asset.
And the baby boomers own...
One quarter of that.
Like almost 100.
Yeah, $100 trillion. It passed $100 trillion last year. So that they've been fully retiring 8 years ago. I'm told that they have 22 more years to go for them to fully retire, and that fund will be transferred in the form of charitable giving. So even with the stock market correction, the experts are saying $3 to $6 trillion at least will be available for kingdom advances and charities and nonprofits. So I just want to point that out to as a matter, point of contending for prayer. Fun fact, but also with trepidation.
Are you listening to this, Bud? Do you know these kind of numbers?
So I just want, and then that we have 22 years for the, for them to fully retire and release some of that fund in the trillions, and we have 20 years to go for the Bible translation or less to go for Bible translation. We have 20-25 years for gospel witness to all nations. I'm just reminding all of us things are converging. That kind of wealth has never happened in history. Will never again be repeated in history. It's something to take a hold of and contend in prayer.
That sounds right. It's never happened and never will be repeated.
Sure.
That does sound right.
So my question is, are you excited? Are you trepidation? Do you feel trepidation, fear of God?
I'm just finding out about it, David. What are you feeling?
No, wait. You're leaving. What do you feel?
No, I am really confident that I am going to be a part of receiving $1 billion for IHOP. And that's not the ceiling, but I'm really confident about
that. Yeah, I really appreciate you mentioning that last week, too.
I mean,
that's not
really
a ceiling.
I'm really confident about that.
So I just want to throw this out there, too. Harvard University has $39 billion in endowment. UVA, you know.
$39 billion?
$39 billion. Stanford has $26 billion endowment. I'm thinking, why not a $20 billion endowment for the Truman campus and the future of prayer movement? That's just my thought.
Unsaved survivors.
No, good.
Eric, welcome back,
good,
man.
Right? This is important.
Bro, we
this
missed
is a really
you.
Important
it's a nice
point.
Segue.
No. Trust me.
Segue
we
back
like
to the
Eric.
Bible.
Unsaved survivor dies, gets saved 400 years into the millennium. When do they receive their resurrected body?
An unsaved survivor that's 30 years old.
Yes.
Jesus returns. All the saints are raptured. All the people that took the mark of the beast are executed. So there's, let me make up a number, 50 million, 100 million. I don't think it's billions of unsaved survivors. The guy's 30. He doesn't live to be 400. He still has the body that wasn't doing so great before the Lord came. He might live to be 90 or 100. I mean, I'm just totally making, what do I know? But I think it's their children and their children that are in that. I mean, the vegetation is amazing. The atmosphere is amazing. There's no devil.
I think he's asking a different question.
Oh. Yeah.
So he's saying those guys get saved. They have some kids. Their kids get saved. But they die before the end of the millennium.
When
do they get their resurrected bodies?
That question is asked all the time. My assumption is they go straight to the New Jerusalem. That's an assumption. I don't know why they wouldn't. Because all the saints of history go to the New Jerusalem when they, so why would that change? There's no indication that changes.
So is it possible then that their spirits go there, but that their resurrected bodies they don't get till the great white throne at the end of Revelation 20?
That's possible. I'm sure they're satisfied customers either way it goes. Oh, I thought you meant, will the 30-year-old guy make it to 400? I missed the question. I thought, I don't think so.
Yeah, the argument for the end would be the fact that there are saints resurrected at the great white throne judgment. That's the one verse
that makes it sound like that.
At the very end, great white throne, some are being given eternal life, and that is the one indicator that makes it seem like.
Yeah, I just don't know, but that's the best
I'm just throwing a
argument
verse.
I
that's
can.
That's good.
All I've got.
Works for me.
All right, thank you guys. See you next week.